Okay, welcome back. Here we are. We're in week number two. Let's remember what we discussed a little bit and jump right in. We have a lot to cover. We started saying that we're going to go through an introduction of tefillah before we get into actual tefillah, before we get into actual prayers. And last week we asked the question, very basic question, what is tefillah about? What are we trying to do? Change God's mind? Are we trying to convince him of something? Are we trying to remind him something he forgot? And we came up with two answers based on the Hebrew, based on what the word tefillah is. And those are tefillah from the root word of to self-judge, lehispalel, to self-judge, to self-reflect. And thereby, hopefully through our prayers, change a little bit, our priorities change what is important to us. And secondly, from the word lispalel comes from the word naftuli, which means to tie together, which is about creating a relationship. We're creating a relationship with Hashem, the connection to Hashem. And those are the two ideals of prayer. And we ended off with a question, cliffhanger, of what does that have to do with what we do in shul? Okay, I've been to shul many times, meaning I know what you're talking about even. I've had these experiences. I've self-reflected. I've connected to Hashem. But never during davening. Never happens at the same time. Okay, this is the question that we'll ask. Where, if I think of my times in my life when I've self-reflected, you know, when was that? Sometimes when you go on a long drive and you're by yourself and all of a sudden you start thinking about life, maybe it's just me, but you think about life and what, where am I heading? What am I doing? Why am I doing the things I do? Where do I want to be in 5 years? What do I need, the steps I need to get there? Important kind of self-reflecting. Have I connected to Hashem? Certainly, you know, different times. A lot of times when you see something awe-inspiring, you know, by the Grand Canyon, Niagara Falls, or even just you go to the ocean, you see something just magnificent. You see an amazing experience. Sometimes people get it by the Kotel, by the Western Wall. People, different places for different people, connect to Hashem. But would you say it's through davening that you get that? Hopefully, yes. But no, you disagree with the question?
I'm saying this is more spiritual situation, though.
Right. Like, but that wouldn't be connecting. Sure. In what way? Through, right? I would feel that like those are experiences. Those are spiritual experiences, right? And that you feel connected. So through davening, very often people don't feel connected. People feel like, I better say all the words before they get to the next step and I got to catch up to them and, you know, make sure I do with the minion, all the other rules about that. All right, so we're going to try to answer these questions. Okay. What does this have to do with davening even more? Well, let's see. Okay. First step is, it's very important to know, and I'm sure our live audience knows this, but for our listeners, there's something very important, and that is called informal prayer. Informal, that's what I call informal prayer. That's not the technical term, but informal prayer. What does that mean? That means, well, like we defined last week, prayer is talking to Hashem, talking to God, in anything we ask, asking, thanking, praising, just talking to Him. So that does not need to be done in a formal prayer. In fact, it shouldn't only be done in shul formally in Hebrew. It should be done all the time. It should be done in the language of your choice, in that language that you think and feel in. A lot of times people come to me and they say, Rabbi, I need a prayer. I said, why? I said, because I'm going through this hard time. What is the prayer that one says when they're trying to find a job? What is the prayer one says when there's someone that they're really upset at and they don't know how to deal with it? What is the prayer that one says when they are, you know, a mean boss or something like that? And the answer, the real answer, they don't usually don't like this answer, but the true answer is that just use your own words. Talk to Hashem. That's what prayer is. That's what informal, but that's really what the most important prayer is. Talk to Hashem in your own words and say, I mean, I don't need to give you the words. Say exactly what's bothering you. I have this boss. He's really mean to me. Can you help me out with him? Can you figure out how I'm going to relate to him? And this, exactly what we're talking about, that's self-reflection. That's connecting to Hashem. That is certainly the most important way to do that. So that's very, again, for some of it's very obvious. For some of it's very novel that You don't need to pray in a specific place, in a specific language, a specific time. It could be, it should be any time. In fact, this was the original prayer. They later, over time, limited it to specific times, specific words. They didn't limit it. They just, well, we'll see in a moment that they instructed us to say these specific prayers. But originally, even after the time that we prayed three times a day, okay, that let's say there was an old custom to pray three times a day based on Avraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov, our forefathers, they each prayed one of those three times. So we pray three times, but they didn't get up and say Shmona Esrei. They got up and they spoke to Hashem. They spoke to Hashem, whatever they felt like saying. I would imagine similar kind of stuff to what we're doing to some degree, meaning praising, thanking, asking. But the words were totally different, were their own words. So certainly that is the right way to do it, especially at certain times when a person is feeling pain and a person feels like they need to pray and someone comes and they say, oh, what can I pray? That is the perfect time to use your own words. I'm going to say something a little bit controversial, but I heard it from a good source. It's a very popular custom today that people at weddings, they put out cards of things to, of prayers to say at a wedding, okay? And they put it out on all the seats. And the reason is because a wedding is usually very heartfelt and it is a very good time to pray. That's, you know, spiritually, we understand that there are souls there, there's energy there, there's the, all the future potential that's happening at this wedding. There's all the past souls that are at the wedding. Very, very beautiful time to pray. And usually with the music in the background, it just, it's an emotional time and people are looking for something to pray. So they pick up these things and they have little prayers there for, you know, for if somebody's looking for themselves to get married, there's a prayer. If they're looking to have children, there's a prayer for that. Whatever you're looking for a prayer for, we got a little prayer for you. In my opinion, and it's not my opinion, I've heard from great people, it is a time to pray. But just use your own words. You can't come up with your own thing with what to say right then. It's just a few moments, emotional time. Go ask in your own words for a shidduch. Go ask to get married. Go ask for children. Go ask for whatever it is you need help with. Actually, you should also probably be directing some of your prayers towards the bride and groom that are there, the chasen kala that are there, trying to daven on their behalf, that they should have a good, happy, healthy life together. Okay? So again, I don't think it's a bad thing. It's fine to put out those things. Don't say like, oh, you see those cards. You're like, my rabbi said it's forbidden. You're not allowed to have them. There's nothing forbidden about it. It's nice. For some people, they lack the words with which to use to talk. So it's kind of like a conversation starter with Hashem, where you open, read that thing, and you're like, oh, yeah, right. I do want a shidduch, and here's some good ideas, and here's why. Very, very nice. It's nice, but to take away from the informal prayer is wrong. So there is certainly a place, and maybe we'll learn later on as we go through. These classes are not really about that informal prayer. We're going to be studying the actual prayer that we do at davening, the in the Siddur, in the book, in the prayer book. There'll be a little slot there. We'll learn about it when we can insert our informal prayer. But what I'm learning now, and this is probably more important, it's just, it doesn't need so many classes about it because it's just very intuitive. Just talk to Hashem in a very normal way. It's something that all our greats did throughout history. And it's the right way to do it. It's a much more powerful and it's very, very important. Okay. So where does formal prayer come in? Okay, so if that's informal prayer, then there's something called formal prayer. Where does that come in? Why do we need it? Why do we need specific language? Maybe it should be in the language of our choice. Why does it need to be at certain times? Why is it telling me you got to do it in the morning and you got to do it in the afternoon and at this time you have to stop davening and then you can start doing it in the evening one? Why do I need to do it in a shul? Why do I need to do it with a minyan? Why is it so regimented? Why is it so ritualistic? That's the word, right? That's what we're looking for. Why is it so, you know, formulaic and unnatural? If you're doing these amazing things, this self-reflection, self-judgment, this connection, where does that fit into what we're doing? So we're going to give four answers. We'll see if we get to how many we get to today. I think there's four answers. You need a little bit of all of them. They're all true, and they don't all answer all the parts of the question, but they all play a role. So you'll see what I mean. The first one's like this. Imagine if I said, okay, fine, I like your idea. You connect to Hashem when you feel right, okay? When you feel like it, that you want to talk to Hashem, use your words when you want to use them. How often do you think we would pray? How often would we daven? You see it sometimes. People who are not part of the system of coming to davening three times a day. So when do they come? The only time they come is like when they have a family member who's like so sick. And like, is that what you want? Like, you kind of wonder, like, I wonder if they would come more often. Hopefully God would protect them, that they wouldn't need to do that. That's the only time they step foot into shul, when they're so desperate that they need the prayer. Because time goes on and you just get distracted. And so the step one, the important part is that that the Jewish people, the rabbis, instituted to pray, to daven three times a day, because they said, otherwise you're never going to do it. Let's put it every morning when you wake up, every evening. Say it almost like on a, let me give it an example for once, okay? So when I first, before I got married or when I was engaged, I was listening to this class. They said, it's a good idea to buy a gift for your wife. So I said, great, for your kala, for your bride. So I bought her a gift. And, you know, when do you buy a gift? It just spontaneous. Why do you buy me a gift? Just felt like it. You know, I just wanted to show you how much I appreciate you. Here's a gift. Here's a card. And that goes on for, you know, a month or two. And then, you know, I don't want to be so formulaic where I'll give you gifts on your birthday and your anniversary and that's it. So I say, I'm going to give you a gift whenever I feel like giving a gift. No, after a few years of marriage, how often do you give a gift, you know? It's hard. It's hard. It's hard to remember, even though, you know, you want to. But it's hard to put that into action. So instead, what is a good idea, okay, say, do it at the appropriate times, birthday. And I'm teaching you guys, for those who are not married in the room. Okay, take notes. Birthday, anniversary, Hanukkah. There's a Jewish law you're supposed to give before every holiday. Each of the three chagim, each of the three holidays, you're supposed to give a gift to your wife. Those times, you give a gift. But isn't that formulaic? Isn't that like, you know, required? That's why I'm giving it to you? Well, inject that with a little bit of emotion. Put it, yes, ideally do it spontaneously. But even if you don't, at least have those required times when you're supposed to give gifts. And okay, worry about the rest. Worry about the spontaneity. If you can do that too. But at least do that what's required. So that's where our prayers came in. Three times a day, we said we're going to do that. You got to talk to Hashem every morning. And before you go to sleep, you got to talk to him. And if the whole day goes by and you haven't said a word to him, that's also a problem. So we put in the mincha, the afternoon prayers. Three times a day, we try to talk to him. And that's really the idea. To create that habit, and yes, it should build off there, but at a minimum, that's what we do. That's one part of the form, of the formal part of prayer. Two, and this really speaks to the idea that why is it in Hebrew? Why is it in this kind of specific language? Yes, three times a day, but let's gather three times and say what I want to say. Why am I saying these prayers? Some of them I don't really even understand or connect to, and yet I'm reading that same thing. And I think there's a beautiful idea I once heard that there's an aspect of that that connects you to everyone and everything. To imagine that the davening that I'm saying, if you ever go on a trip, you go to other parts of the world, and you don't even have a common language with them, okay? You speak, well, we're Americans, we just speak English, okay? Maybe Russian, and they're speaking Spanish and Hebrew, and you got your, you know, English and Yiddish, and we can't communicate. And then we start Asher Yoshev Yisacha, and we both know exactly what page to start on, unless you go to the Spartan, and then you know, I have no idea what's happening. No, but overall, for the most part, we know what's going on, and that's like, if you ever go, then you're like, we can't even communicate, but you know, we can daven together. So that's something that's very beautiful. To think that our grandparents, our great-great-grandparents, all the way back, they were saying the same thing that we're saying, is connecting to them. The same Shmona Esrei that's written thousands of years ago is the prayers that we, is a davening that we turn to. Tehillim, the Psalms that we, all over the world, everyone turns to those same words, is a way to connect. And so besides the historical and maybe nostalgic aspect of it, there's an important aspect. When I come to davening, okay, I daven in a beautiful minyan. And there's different people from different backgrounds. And each of them bring their elements. So while maybe my Hebrew is better and I understand the translation and the meaning of the words, there are people there that also bring something very special to the table. People who didn't grow up knowing Hebrew and on their own decided that they're going to make coming to shul and davening an important part of their life. I mean, that's a certain kind of devotion, a certain amount of heart that different people are bringing. So if you're all doing your own prayer, very nice. But when you come together at the same time, saying the same words, you can connect each other's energy, each other's kavana, it's called, intention, and together you can make something very, very beautiful. So sometimes we, each of us individually, are lacking, and together we make something very nice. That's another part of the formulaic part of the prayer. Again, not to take away from the informal part. In fact, it's very, very important. But there's something nice to saying it all in Hebrew, and we have to put it in, institute it at certain times. There's another one. Another very important part is as follows. There's an expression in the Torah of Charbi Bekashti. Okay, someone who's interested can look up. It's towards the end of Bereshis, Sefer Bereshis. And Charbi Bekashti means my sword and my bow and arrow. And that's understood, according to Unkelis, one of the commentaries from nearly 2,000 years ago, that different types of prayer, he calls them tzali bu'usi, my prayer and my prayer. And the explanation I'm giving you is from Shimshon Pinkus. He says that the sword and the arrow are considered two different types of prayer. They're considered the formal prayer and informal prayer. These two parts that we're talking about. There's something called a sword and there's something called an arrow. What is the No, if you were fighting a war, which one would you choose, a sword or the bow and arrow? Bow and arrow. Why would you choose a bow and arrow?
Distance.
Distance. And?
Power.
Power, energy. What do you say? What do you say? Okay.
Sword.
Okay. Well, now you're going to sword?
Depends on the situation.
So it depends on the situation. Yeah, Hunger Games changed the thing a little bit here. So if he's right in front of you. So really, they both have their advantages, okay? The bow and arrow is powerful. You can shoot protected from a distance, but you have to know what you're doing. Like if I had a bow and arrow, I wouldn't be much of a match, you know? Okay, I can pretend, but like my aim's not very good. I'm probably going to miss. A sword... sharp, you just stab it into something. that'll work, right? So they each had their advantages. And so Shimshon Pinkus, someone from our generation, explained that so too our two types of prayers each have their advantage. There's formal prayer. Do you know which one's which? It says the formal prayer is a sword. Formal prayer, the words that were instituted, the ideas that were instituted many, many years ago by our great leaders who instituted a power into this prayer that is powerful. All I need to do is wield my sword, put it in the right direction, say these words, and they'll have an effect. My informal prayer is a bow and arrow. It's only as powerful as the person holding on to it and the knowledge that you do. If you just say these words that don't have any energy, but you don't know, you're not having any ideas, they won't have much of an effect. A person, if they want to pray, they're trying to self-reflect, they're trying to connect to Hashem and using their own words, so do that. And in fact, that's what we explained. When a person is feeling most emotional, that's when you want to use your informal prayer. That's when your bow and arrow is going to have its most hardest, furthest effect. But other times, when you don't have that, we have that power of the sword that no matter where we go, what we do, we can have an effect. Okay, so if you're counting, we did three. I owe you one more. We'll continue that next week. We like our cliffhangers. So just to review, we discussed, we wanted to understand what are we doing during davening. So we said, first of all, there's certainly an important part called informal prayer. Now we just wanted to know where does formal prayer come in. So we said you have to put that in your schedule because otherwise you'll never do it. Secondly, the Hebrew connects you to all of history and all of your Jewish brethren around the world. And thirdly, we have these two aspects, Charbi Bekashti, my sword and my arrow. And the arrow, the sword is very effective in and of itself no matter what I do with it. But of course, the informal prayer, the arrow is very, very powerful when the person has the right intention. Thank you very much.
Thank you very much for listening. For questions, comments, and sponsorship opportunities, please email us at rabbilindenbaum@gmail.com. We'll see you next week. Ay, ay, da, da, de, da, da.